I didn't need to bring you greetings from Highland Acres in Statesville, the flood city of today. But we were able to make it here without any problems, and I want you to keep us in your prayers. On my side of town, we were good to go. But apparently there are sections of Statesville that had some flooding, so keep our city, please, in your prayers. I'd like to thank you for the kind way in which you treat our two daughters. They love it here. And in fact, I'm not sure that their expressions about Mountain Island has been the same as what they have expressed about Highland Acres. And so... thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Extend it to them. They really do love it here. They love you all. And that's a tribute to you being the good people that you are. Except you invited me to come and speak on one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the one that you gave me is kindness. I'm just going to say... that I'm thankful that I'm this week as opposed to next week. Because if you're following the fruit of the Spirit, next week is goodness. And I'm glad kindness came before goodness. Because there would be a lot of overlap in those two. There's an ancient story which comes out of the Middle East, which tells of three merchants crossing the desert, traveling at night in the darkness to avoid the extreme heat of the day. And as they were crossing over a dry creek bed, a loud, attention-demanding voice out of the darkness commanded them to stop. They were then ordered to get down off their camels, stoop down and pick up pebbles from the creek bed and put them into their pockets. Immediately after doing as they were commanded, they were then told to leave this place where they were and continue until dawn before they stopped to set up camp. This mysterious voice told them that in the morning they would be both sad and happy. So understandably shaken, they obeyed the voice and traveled on through the rest of the night without stopping. When morning dawned, these three merchants anxiously looked into their pockets, and instead of finding pebbles as expected, there were precious jewels. And they were both happy and sad. Happy that they had picked up some of the pebbles, but sad because they hadn't gathered more than they had when they had the opportunity. And I tell this ancient story because this is how many of us feel about the treasures found in the Word of God. Each day in the life of the Christian, there are moments when we feel thrilled that we have had the opportunity to sit and read and study the Word of God, absorb it and implement it into our lives. But then there are those moments when we are saddened that we haven't gleaned as much as we perhaps should have. Word of God makes us better people. And it's interesting that there is a section found in Galatians 5:22 where there are 9 precious jewels of character found therein, each of which helps make us Christ-like in our character. One of those jewels is kindness. Gentleness in the King James Version of the Bible. Kindness. I believe you all primarily use New King James. I don't know, but that's what I've observed. Now I'm going to introduce the Greek word that's translated, and it's because it's interesting. I did not prepare a PowerPoint or something, but If you can jot this down or just memorize it or picture it. It's spelled C-H-R-E-S-T, and then the ending. It varies whether it's plural, singular, whatever, how it's used in the sentence. And I'll just say O-I for now. That's the exact word that's found in Ephesians 4:32, where the Apostle Paul tells... In the background of bringing Jews and Gentiles together in one body and encouraging them to sustain fellowship among themselves, these people who were culturally different, he says, put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Be kind. This is the word there. Kind. It's the same word used in our text in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and then kindness or gentleness. And it means useful moral excellence of character, or useful moral excellence of demeanor. Yeah, it's an interesting word. By the way, while I'm thinking about it, there's another word that sounds almost identical. We would perhaps pronounce that word krestoi. And there's a word in the Greek that has one letter that's different, and that's C-H-R-I-S-T-O-I, and that's the word Messiah, Christ. Christoi, Christoi. And they sound very similar. And we're going to say that those words are very similar because Christ really is the personification of kindness. We'll talk about that in a little bit. In our shark-eat-shark world, a world where it seems we need to be rough and tough, even ruthless at times, kindness is not going to appear high on the characteristic list of most people. And yet, we know that kindness is not to be seen as a weakness or anything other than that which attracts us. When we see it in others, we find it extremely attractive. It's the way you act. It's the way we speak. It's an attitude. It's a quality of character that has stood the test of time, and it still stands firmly even today. Kindness doesn't have to beat down another person in order to stand tall. Amen. In fact, kindness is a sign of greatness. When kindness is displayed in the life of the Christian, it pervades and touches our entire nature. It replaces harsh and hardness. And we begin to look like Jesus by the way we carry ourselves. Have you ever thought about why Jesus' presence was so sought after by women and children and men? It's because people are attracted to kindness. If you think about it, the world that Jesus entered didn't have many, if any at all, institutions of mercy. Few hospitals, if any. Few shelters of homeless, if any. Few places for orphans, if any. Few places of protection for the poor, if any. And I'm going to say that as a result, and I think direct result of what we find in our world today, has come as a result of our display of the kindness of Jesus in our world. We've said to ourselves, how can we make this world a better place? And we've built hospitals, and we've made places for orphans. We've built these places. Let me tell you this story. One of my I attended East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions many, many years ago, and one of my instructors' name was Bill Nix. If you've had the privilege of knowing Bill Nix, raise your hand. Oh, you missed out on a treat. He had been a missionary. When I met him, he had been a missionary in Nigeria for about 8 years, in Liberia for about 6 or so years, and other places. And when he went to Nigeria, he tells the story that he went out in the bush, and this was like nothing was near. And he's teaching people the gospel, of course, and going from village to village. And occasionally they would get sick and they'd come to him and his wife, and they were giving them an aspirin. And they feel better. So that grew from occasional to almost every day, people coming to them for an aspirin because they noticed that the voodoo doctors didn't help them. So Brother Nix came back to the United States and pleaded with brethren to help him build a hospital in that part of the world. I had the privilege of going with him on his last visit to Nigeria and Liberia. I think it was 2000, right? Back in 2000. And apparently I detected a little bit of malaria. I didn't know what was wrong, but I knew something was wrong. And I visited that hospital. And the doctor there was a member of the church who had come from, I want to say, Belgium. And had devoted his life to being there in that particular hospital. But he had built this hospital. I'm just simply saying that when we display the kindness of Jesus, there is no stopping to what we might do to help this world become a better place. And that's why our world has many safety nets and places where people can be helped. It's a direct result, I believe, of people following the kindness of Jesus. Whether they're members of the church or not, it is following the kindness of Jesus. And as I begin talking about kindness, I want to begin really talking about the kindness of God. And I think a marvelous way of expressing it is really noticing how David expressed it in Psalm 103. So if you turn there with me. Psalm number 103. There are many, many texts that we could go to look at the kindness of God, but I'm limited on time, so I'm just going to really mention two different things. By way of talking about the kindness of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And if you just simply notice how David begins the psalm before he begins talking about all of the kindnesses of God displayed in various ways as he would recognize it. It is believed that this is written by David in his later years, after he has developed a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon, after he has developed a keener understanding and a sense of sin. There is a depth to his gratitude. He wants his whole soul to bless the Lord. Not only that, but he doesn't want to forget any benefits that God has bestowed upon him. So bless the Lord, O my soul. There's a concern on the part of David that he doesn't want to be found just kind of half-hearted expressing thanks to God. Just kind of going through the motions like we sometimes find ourselves in our expression of what God has done for us and our appreciation for it. Sometimes we do it just because it seems like the right thing to do, particularly when we're in the midst of a congregation and someone's leading us. We just follow along and we're kind of half-heartedly acknowledging our approval of that prayer or whatever it is that is expressing that gratitude for us. But here David is, he doesn't want to be found half-heartedly expressing it. He wants to render it from the depths of his being. So all that is within me, bless his holy name. If I were to outline the psalm, and that's all I'm going to do, and just challenge you to read it on your own, the first five verses, he sings of personal kindnesses or personal mercies which he had personally received from God. And then in 6 through 19, he attributes the display of God's kindness to others, with other people, Israel and as well as others, mankind. And then he closes verses 20 through 23 with a call upon all of God's creatures to join him in an expression of love and blessing of Jehovah God, the ever gracious and kind one that he is. And to that, particularly when we notice what things he says in within it. He forgives our iniquities. Amen. He heals our diseases. I'm sure Allison is saying amen. He redeems our life from destruction. Jump down a few verses. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Amen, amen. He, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed transgressions from us. And it just keeps piling up, man. It's just fantastic what God has done for us. And David attributes it to God's kindness. Say amen. The other text I want to share with you is Titus 3. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to begin at verse number 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Titus 3, 3 through 8. Here's a text that acknowledges that when God touches us, let me back up. Joe, church is all I've ever known. I don't know if you knew that. I grew up in the Lord's church. And that can be a blessing and can also be something other than a blessing. And I say that in the context of thinking about all of the people who were in Sunday school with me. And where are they? It's like I go back to my home congregation and they are nowhere. Nowhere. It's like, what has happened here? They are gone, man, out in the world. I think because of their upbringing, they would not go to any other church, but they're not faithful to the Lord in the Lord's church, which is a concern. But the church is all I've ever known, and I say that to simply say that I've always in my life had some kind of touch by God. My parents brought me up in the right place. I know that for a fact. And there was a time in my life that I'm just going to say right now that I'm ashamed of now, but I'm going to tell you this story. I'm ashamed of it. Absolutely. In fact, I shouldn't even tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. When I was a teenager, probably younger, I'm say 10, 11, 12, somewhere like that, I had two older brothers. I was the youngest boy. And then I had two sisters younger than me. I was the middle child. Y'all know what that means, right? So we would go about a mile hike to a country store, because I was brought up out in the rural area. And we would come out of that store, and we'd pull out of our pockets and say to one another, "What did you get today? What did you get today? Look what I got." It probably wasn't nothing but a piece of candy, but this was stolen. Y'all understand what I'm saying? This was stolen by me. Now, I'm absolutely ashamed of that today, but I want you to know that I did that in spite of being brought up in the Lord's church and knowing better. I did that. Now, I wonder where I would be if I never had been touched by God. I just wonder, if I had that kind of thought process in me, and I was probably being persuaded by my older brothers to do that kind of thing. And they knew better because they were brought up in the same church I was brought up in. But nonetheless, we would come out and we would say that to one another. And I'm thankful to God that he touched me more. He didn't leave me there, because now if I accidentally get too much change back, I'm giving it back. And even if I've driven away and realized it later, I'm going to stop my car, turn around and drive back and say, "You gave me too much change." That's where I am now in comparison to where I used to be when I was a young man in my life. I'm saying that to say that the change from my youthful days to now has come about as a result of the Word of God. God has touched me. And I mean, he has made me a far better person than I would have been if I had not been touched by God. That's kind of what Paul is saying in here. I mean, I used to be bad. I used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But God changed my life. You know what Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 4? Look there. Romans 2 verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? By the way, if you did a Greek study of the word goodness, you're going to find that word krestos. Really here, he's talking about the kindness of God leads one to repentance. Don't you know that it is God's kindness that leads us to change our lives and surrender to God? Church, you want to know what you need to teach folk in personal work? Teach them the kindness of God. Let them know how God has been good in their lives. God says through the Apostle Paul that it will lead one to repentance. They will change their life, turn their life over completely for God's sake, because kindness leads to repentance. We all know that God has designed holy life for us. It involves a putting off of an old man, putting on of a new man, and in between, being renewed in the spirit of our mind. That the new man that we are to put on is created in righteousness and true holiness. God has created a life that he wants us to live. And I say all of that to say, when we live it, we recognize the kindness of God. Amen. We recognize how good he is. He makes us better people. I don't have much time. Is flying. All right. This is what I'm going to do in the remainder of my time. And one of the reasons why I'm glad I'm speaking tonight as opposed to next week. I want to look at some of the lessons of Jesus as we start thinking about the kindness that we should display as fruits of the Spirit. Okay? One of the lessons that Jesus taught is found in Luke chapter 10. And maybe we should just talk about it. I just want to briefly talk about it anyway. It's a story that we are all familiar with, I believe. It's called the Good Samaritan. Beginning at verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. This do, or do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And just who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he was journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now I tell that story because I'm challenged by why Jesus taught it. He specifically wants us to believe that the man who was injured was probably a Jew. Here comes his fellow Jews, religious folk. Look at him. Don't help. Walk by on the other side. Look in him. Walk by on the other side. And then he specifically says, here is a man that we know in our culture despises Jews, a Samaritan. And what does he do? Well, he helps the man. He goes to extra means to go out of his way to help this man. And Jesus is teaching us that kindness sees no country, sees no culture, sees no religion, sees no color. We are to be kind to any and everybody. Amen. 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 And then I want to tell you this story. Jesus taught it as well. Mark chapter 12. I'm going to say up front, Joe did not ask me to do this. And you'll see why I'm saying that in just a few minutes. By the way, I consider Joe a very dear friend. And we don't even know each other that well. Allison knows him. And so I know him about as well as she knows him because she shares. Yeah, well. Verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." And I'm challenged again. Why Jesus tell this story? Well, it's apparently true that kindness is kind of rated by how much it affects you. If you can just give it, man. Give, give, give. Doesn't matter. If you give a ton and it doesn't bother you at all, it's not quite the same when you're giving your whole livelihood. And that's because you're very poor. The funds that she would be contributing to would be used to support the temple and its everyday workings. And it reminds us that our contributions, by the way, they're to God, they're not to the elders. I'm one of the elders at Highland Acres, by the way, and I think it's important to say that. It is not to the elders. Folk get upset. "I don't like the way the elders are spending the money, so I'm just going to stop giving." Well, you stop giving to God. That's not, understand that. You put yourself in jeopardy when you stop giving to God. Well, rather than do that, understand that you are giving to God. And it's the responsibility of the elders to make sure it's used properly. Amen. But they make possible the support of God's work on earth. That does include support of the preacher. But it also includes supporting the heating and air conditioning of the facility. Say amen. We're enjoying it right now. Amen. It also involves the facility itself and its upkeep. But perhaps most important, it involves mission work, saving souls, which we're called to do. That's what really is all about. And so when we are really kind, we're giving to where it hurts maybe a little bit, except we love the Lord and it's not hurting us. We just love it. It makes us feel good. Amen? Amen? The last one I want to share is found in John chapter 6. Not so much told by Jesus, but an example of Jesus' work, his own kindness. And it involves For time's sake, I'm not going to read it. You could begin at verse 1 and go down to verse 13. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus notices there's a multitude of the people and he has compassion on them. He asks Philip, where are we going to buy bread that we may eat, that these may eat? And of course, the very next verse says that he's testing Philip. He already knew what he's going to do. And of course, Philip is concerned. And Andrew, Simon's brother, tells about this lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish that Jesus is going to take and multiply and feed the multitude. Ultimately, he feeds them, and then there's just an abundance left over after they've fed the whole 5,000. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this might have been just the men folk, 5,000. It may have been women folk. Women generally outnumber men. I haven't counted in here, but I bet women almost double the men. And why? Why? Jesus is kind. He has compassion. He sees the multitude. He knows they're hungry. And he has compassion. But there's something else I'd like for us to consider in that. Sometimes we look at ourselves and what we have and we see smallness. We see we don't have enough to be able to help somebody. And if Jesus could take that, and of course, Jesus worked a miracle. But our resources sometimes will surprise us at what we might be able to do with it to help others. And really, sometimes it's not really the material gift. Sometimes it is other things that we can give freely. Word of mouth, a word of encouragement, a smile, a shake of the hand, a wink of the eye, a telephone call, a text. There are other ways that we can help folk who are down and out and need our assistance by showing kindness. Now I'm done. I'm 2 minutes early, and I'm just going to say, whether I've done a good job or not, you all as Christians, y'all have to be kind to me. You have to be kind to me, so thank you would be good. I appreciate the lesson, even if you don't. That would be okay as well. What else do I? What do I do, Clyde? I'm seriously done. Is there a distant prayer? Sit in. So I lead it. Okay. Bow with me. Father God, we are so grateful for your kindness and the provisions that you've made for us to pattern ourselves after you and displaying kindness in our world. It is our sincere desire that you will use us in this life that you've given us to make a change for good for someone, to be a difference, to help someone who may be hurting and suffering. We pray that we can say the right words, be at the right time, in any way to touch someone's life to help bring about a goodness, an expression of kindness. We're thankful for the fruit of the Spirit, all of them. And tonight we're especially thankful for kindness. We've recognized your kindness expressed throughout the world. Help us to be like you. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.